2 o'clock session. You know that because you should be napping, which means you're here at great personal sacrifice. And so we thank you, and we just want you to know, we decided we're secure enough in our own selves that you can nap now as well, and we'll be okay with that. But we really are excited to share our message with you today. We always, or at least I do, and Chris has inherited my odd naming skills. My titles mean nearly nothing, but they're intriguing like 9 months ago. And then you have to live with them once you hand them over. And so the title that Chris and I are working on today is called something like Liberated by the Now. And so we'll get to talking about what that means in just a minute. What I want us to start with is a story, something that you can listen to. Now, I'm going to do something very dangerous. I'm going to encourage you to close your eyes, which I know could be ultimately counterproductive, but we'll roll with it. And what I want you to do is enter into the world, and we're calling it the world of Neil. Neil, the man's name. And this kind of establishes what we're working on today. And so if you will humor me, I know there's some of you just will not do what I tell you, you know. So for you, keep your eyes open. But for the rest, if you would indulge me and close your eyes and just listen and see this story in your mind. Waking up is hard for Neil. He has heard that to other people waking up means a fresh start or hope for the new day. To Neil, it's simply a reminder of what he is not ready for. Neil has lived long enough to know that the unexpected is right around the corner. No matter what you do, you can't prepare for it. Even the things you know are coming always end up being different once they get here. The good things are never as exciting or as satisfying as they first seem. And the bad things, and there are always bad things, they are so hard, all you can do is endure them anyway. Yes, Neil has accomplished things. But as soon as he finishes something he can feel good about, he immediately thinks of something else that he is dreading in the future. As Neil readies himself for the day, he moves among his wife and kids. But he is already at work in his mind, thinking over the list that need to be completed. He tells himself, got to try to stay ahead of things. It's the only way to keep my sanity. His thoughts are suddenly interrupted by his daughter. He hears himself react sharply towards her with a raised voice. He notices the pain in her eyes and immediately begins to think that she will probably hate him as she gets older. Add that to the long list of things he will never live down. He will take them to his grave. Lost in his thoughts, he doesn't notice his wife's silence or his son's longing glances. Neil simply moves out the door and on to the rest of his day. As Neil works, he busies himself with his task. As lifeless as work can be, it at least distracts him from thinking about his own life. He suddenly remembers what the preacher said on Sunday. You are the missionary to your workplace. A rush of stale and well-worn guilt hits him, but he has long practiced shutting those feelings down. He instead focuses on his work, losing himself in the distraction. At lunch, Neil daydreams about his dream life, his better life. Surrounded by high school girlfriends and college roommates, he sees himself as confident and happy. This reminds him that he hasn't checked Kendra's Facebook in a while. Though it's been 15 years since he's seen her, he often wonders if they could just pick up where they left off. Lunch ends too soon. Back to the grind. On his way home, he sees a billboard that reads, tired of being overwhelmed? Seeking true rest? Join us Sunday as we seek the Prince of Peace together. He laughs and says aloud, I've been going to church all my life. I would think that if peace were to be found there, I would have already found it. He spends the rest of his drive home vacillating between thoughts of all he did not accomplish at work and the gnawing fear that his family is slowly falling apart. Let's return to our world, leaving Neil's world momentarily. Any part of Neil's story that you see yourself in? Anything that resonates for you? Have you had some of that way of processing life internally? Maybe from a different angle, what would you offer to Neil if he came to you and he said, I just feel so empty. I just feel so lost. This guy that's been going to church all his life. As you think about your own life, I want you to do this, and it's just very quick, but I want you to think about the main, we'll say, bad days in your life. Your worst days. Maybe some of you immediately went to third grade and that enormous embarrassment. Dusty, I don't know if you caught this last night, but Dusty Russian sharing, you know where he went? He went to what, first grade or something? I mean, he's held on to that a long time. He's let go. But that dynamic, jumps into his mind. That's a bad, bad day. Maybe for you, it's an experience in junior high or high school, maybe in your college years. Maybe some of you, we have a mixed crowd here, maybe some of you, it was the time that your spouse told you it's over. Maybe it's your boss told you it's done. Maybe your kids walked out and you haven't talked to them since. But I want you to think about those days, those moments that threaten to ruin your life. And what we're going to focus on are the two worst days. The two worst days that you could possibly live in. And so as you think about that, I want you to be thinking, what would God say to me about those days?
What are the two most dangerous days? That's the question. The two most dangerous days in existence. What we're going to say is the two most dangerous days are yesterday and tomorrow. And the reason they're yesterday and tomorrow is because those are the days that people think about all the time, they give their hearts to, they give their minds to. As counselors, both of us have done counseling and done ministry, and we constantly see people come in and they talk about yesterday and tomorrow. The fears of the past, the guilt of the past, the shame of the past, reminiscing about the past, concerns for the future. Stuck in a rut, can't get out of it. Thinking about the future. These are the two most dangerous days. Now, it's interesting when you're talking about time. I think we all struggle with this thought, or a lot of us do, of being in every place but now. It's funny to me because when I'm with children, they don't have the same kind of struggles that we do. I don't know if you've noticed that. Kids have really no concept of time. The only time they have any concept of time that I've noticed is in the car when we're taking a long trip. You've been there, right? And the kids, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there? That's the only time they have any concept of when the future is and the past. Normally, kids, children live in the now. And I'll never forget as a kid, I had those same feelings and emotions. The only other time that it kind of came out was whenever I thought about eternity. Because whenever I thought about eternity, I think to myself, we're going to be there forever. Have you ever been there? Where you think, man, it's almost like your brain unravels with the thought, we're going to be there forever. And then one day it struck me, I guess as I was getting older, it's not like we're going to be looking at a clock the whole time, right? When we get there, we're not going to be looking at a clock the whole time. We're going to be thinking about God. We're going to be living in the now. And that's such a fascinating truth to me. Because so much of my life is spent looking at the future and looking at the past. So we're saying that these are two extremely dangerous days. Now, Jesus dealt with this in the book of Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is there, and he's calling people to come and follow him. And as he does that, there are two groups of people, or two individuals, who come to Jesus, and Jesus very specifically deals with the future and the past. Now, you could also say he deals with family in this context, and he does. But I think it's interesting to focus on the future and the past. The first one is found in Luke chapter 9, verse 59. And a man comes to Jesus, and he says, first let me go and bury my father. You guys know this story. First let me go and bury my father. And Christ's response to that is, let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me. He's like, Jesus, before I come follow you, I have plans that I need to fulfill. I want you to know, as a missionary, former missionary, my parents were a big influence in my going and staying. And to this day, I still in my mind think, I could go back, but what about my parents? What's going to happen to them? What's going to happen with my children? What's going to happen with my grandchildren? And it's so easy to focus on the future. And Jesus says, hey, let God take this. Let God take this. But then he goes to the very next verse. Another man comes to Jesus in verse 61. He says, I'll follow you wherever you go, Lord. First, let me go back and say goodbye. He's thinking about those relationships in the past. And what does Jesus say? Any man who puts his hand to the plow and looks over his shoulder is not fit for service in the kingdom. Once again, the message is, are you looking at me? Are you looking at the past? Are you looking over your shoulder? I think focusing on the now is crucial, and mainly because we don't realize how much we look at everything else. You know, the sins of living outside the now are obvious. Nostalgia, guilt, shame, regret. And then looking at the future, that's looking at the past. Looking at the future, fear and worry, procrastination, dissatisfaction. At what point are we going to live in the now? I want you to know this. Nostalgia, it's not what it used to be. Nostalgia is not what it used to be. Worrying about the past is so yesterday. And you know, worrying about the future just makes me tense. The future tense, right? Yeah, future tense. But here's the thing. Isn't it about time we lived in the now? Isn't it about time we gave our heart to the Lord now?
Now, the thing that, if I'm in your shoes, one thing you may be thinking is, listen, you know, we saw this Dead Poet Society, Seize the Day, we get it, you know. But I really think this is something much more fundamental. And to be honest, this concept, somebody actually rebuked me with it, oh, I don't know, it might be 15 years ago. And it's continued to work on me. It's really significantly changed the way I looked at my life. And it's increased all the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And here's part of the reason why. If you take God and you say, God is the I Am. He's the Eternal One. Okay? And then you say, another aspect of God is He's the Creator. One of the things that we realize in that is He understands time simultaneously. Now, we can't get that. Okay? I don't know how to understand looking at 1922 and 2050 simultaneously. I don't begin to understand how that is. My mind is not able to absorb that, okay? And the reason is because this is God's design. I don't know if you ever thought about this, and I don't mean to get metaphysical, my brain's not big enough to incorporate that, but it does occur to me this, that as you experience this world, as you're experiencing right now, looking at me or sleeping or thinking about what's for dinner, as you're doing that, you're only focusing at one thing at a time. Yes, you have 1,000 thoughts floating in your head, but you're doing it one thing at a time. Okay? That's by design. God only gave us the world to experience right now. Now, what if He had said, I'm going to give them life to experience by the minute? That's like the difference between watching one TV for comprehension, if there is such a thing, and then watching 6 TVs for comprehension. Can you imagine trying to absorb all that information simultaneously? It would be overwhelming. What if He said, I'm going to give it to you by the hour, and you're experiencing life by the hour, 60 TVs, and you're trying to absorb all that's going on? Now, one would say, well, He would develop our brains in such a way that we could. My point, though, is He didn't. He could have designed it any way He wanted to. Or He could have said this. He could have said, look, I'm able to travel in time. You're able to travel in time. So if you're worried about something, you jump ahead 5 years and see how it is. Or if you realize you messed up with something, jump back 5 years. Do you know why He didn't do that? There'd be nobody here. You would all be in 1997 or 2002 or in 2050. We would never be here. We would constantly be trying to control it. He intentionally designed time to be experienced in the now. The other part of that has to do with His design of us, though. And it's kind of an obscure part of this verse, but it just hit me in thinking about this. Do you remember in Matthew 6, and this is down in verse 34, but He's making the case, this very case, about worrying. We've traveled that ground many times. But in verse 34, He says this interesting thing. He says, each day has enough trouble of its own. Meaning, every day you experience has built-in trouble. He designed you to be able to deal with the trouble only of today. And if you take it down to the nanosecond, only of right now. And so what God is saying through our design and the design of time is, I intentionally mean for you to just to live right now. Any time outside of right now is devastating. And here's one of the main reasons why. If I am constantly focused on, how's this going to work? How's that going to work? How am I going to get over this? How am I going to get beyond that? Then what I'm doing, I'm missing the lessons God is trying to teach me right now. He said very clearly in Ephesians 2:10, He says, you're my workmanship. I created you in Christ Jesus to do good works, which I have prepared in advance for you to do. So the trouble of today also coincides with the lesson He's trying to teach me. Have you ever looked at somebody, and I'm not advocating judgmentalism. I'm talking about an honest perspective. And you wonder, how can a person in the church this long be that immature? And I wonder if it's because they, like often we, get trained to constantly be worried about what are they thinking? A future thought, because we don't know it now, right? What am I going to do about that? A thing we can't do anything except apologize for or take responsibility for. But there's nothing we can do about it. And so this is not a small thing. This is the very fabric of the way God designed us to live. So it's not just a thing where you say, yeah, I got that and move on. It's a serious consideration for each one of us to take.
Can you imagine, for just a moment, imagine if Jesus Christ did not live in the now? What would his ministry have been like if every single second he was thinking about what I'm going to do tomorrow, all the things of the past? I don't think it's going
to work.
Good point. All the things of the past, all the mistakes he may have made, all the struggles in the future he may have to experience. Can you imagine if Jesus didn't live in the now? We kind of put that question into a video thought. We create a little video. We're calling it the Gospel of Then and There. And I want you to see, what would Christ's life have looked like if he hadn't have lived in the now?
Fiddle with that little wire so far.
There are technical difficulties, and it is me. I am the
I think the audio will be there. I just don't think the background sound will. Yeah, I think the vocal will.
Question how he had handled the last couple of interactions and wasn't extremely confident. Jesus came down off the mountain with a lot of inner turmoil in his heart. He questioned how he had handled the last couple of interactions and wasn't extremely confident that he had said everything he needed to say. This, after all, was a big deal. Jesus knew that, and so he really didn't want to mess it up. As he was walking, the Pharisees began to question him. Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus became suddenly concerned. He thought to himself, why are they asking me this question? This is humiliating. The crowds are going to label me as a hypocrite. I preached to them about fasting, but I haven't been making my disciples do it. Jesus responded, why do you question my fasting? Didn't I tell you to do so in secret? Who appointed you as police to God? Tables of the money changers. He wanted to quote Jeremiah about the den of robbers, but got worried that he might misquote it. Instead, he just grabbed some birds and tossed them. Later, he told his apostles, be careful when talking about scripture. You might misquote it and embarrass yourself or the future of your ministry. He then said to them, did you see how I handled the temple situation? Bet you didn't see that one coming. Everyone was amazed at his words, because he spoke as one so preoccupied with everything, while not living in the now. The teachers of the law began to question Jesus, but as they did, he really couldn't hear what they were saying. He was too caught up with his last response. He thought to himself, was that too harsh? I hope I didn't come across wrong just then. Boy, this ministry stuff is really complicated. You work all day and don't get much rest. Speaking of rest, What's on the agenda for this evening? I'm exhausted. Oh, yeah. We're going to Mary and Martha's house. Those two are great. I really need to teach them some of my core material. I'll have to find a way to work a miracle or something like that into a conversation. Oh, wait. What are we talking about here? Did he just ask me about taxes? Jesus told them, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. Then he smirked and walked away. As Jesus left him, he started to feel guilty for losing track of the last conversation. He wondered, did Moses ever have trouble like this?
Now, I first want to say that was a real Scottish person that did that. That wasn't Chris or I faking Scottish, okay? The second thing is, because of the accent, you may not have caught all of it, but I hope you caught the spirit of it. Because we don't get a lot of insight into Jesus, what Jesus is thinking often. But we do see by his fruit, by the actions he takes, of how he's at peace, of how he's calm. Very much the opposite of this. Now, when I hear this self-talk, you know who I think of? I think of the Israelites. Because that's exactly what they were always thinking of. How are we going to look? Where are we going to go? Why can we be back there? It was so much better to do this. I should have done this. I should have done that. You should have done this. You should have done that. It was constant, constant. You know, one of the first times it occurred to me, I was asking myself, why is Joshua and Caleb, why is their response so different than the rest of the Israelites? They experienced the same things. They did. They saw all of the plagues. They saw the water parted. They saw the quail and the manna. And yet still, when they get to this border, they are the only ones that get it. And I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart, this is the root of the problem, is that Joshua and Caleb got it. And if you look at Hebrews 3, we're going to spend a little bit of time there. But in Hebrews 3, I believe the Hebrew writer, this is exactly what he's saying. He begins in Hebrews 3, and he's talking about, in verse 7, he says, that he's quoting, he says, "Today if you hear his voice, God's voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert." So he's referencing this very time. And he's saying, these people's hearts were hardened. And why? Why was their heart so hardened? So this is that exact contrast between Joshua and Caleb and the Israelites. And as you go on down to verse 11, he said, "I declared an oath of my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And as you keep, this is a common theme through the remainder of the chapter, because their voice were hard, their hearts were hardened, because they wouldn't enter his rest. Verse 1 in chapter 4 says this, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest," and God, it just goes back to say, he said, they will never enter my rest. And the point he's making is this. God on the seventh day is very clear. He says, I'm entering this rest. Okay? And we understand that God was never exerted in that way, but he's using this example. The major work is done. Everything's set in motion, and I am here. And the invitation was always available to them, even to the extent that they called the message, extended to the Israelites, the gospel. Meaning the good news that even now you can enter God's rest. But they refused it. Now what we call that is faith. They refused to trust God. But I want to bring that down to a really right now level and say this. They were living their life. And as they viewed the world, they thought, I don't have this figured out. And so I am going to try to do it myself. I'm going to take control. But the root of that was the fact they wouldn't just rest. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, I've heard this since I was a child, where Jesus says, "I want you to come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I understood that, though, as refueling. That's not the point of that verse at all. He's saying, I want you to come here, and I want you to rest here permanently. That's the abide that he is offering. And you know that because later on he says, I'm going to give you a yoke, I'm going to give you work, but it's my yoke. It's a totally different way of living your life. But it comes down to that every second saying, I am going to trust in you and not be focused on all I don't know. Wisdom, yes, is going to come, but it's going to come by opening myself up to you right now. So no matter where I am in my journey, I can stop and say, wait a minute. I can trust God in this. You know, Terry will say, Terry Rush will say frequently, in the first 8 years I didn't get this at all. He'd be like, welcome to today. Has he ever said that to you? It's the most annoying phrase and useless phrase in the whole world. But he's like, welcome to today. Or we'd be sitting there. I remember we were out here in the parking lot one time, and it was all falling apart. They were going to do construction on the parking lot, if you remember that. And it was a disaster to us, you know. And he's like, is it now great? And I'm like, what? Did you not hear what they said? But what he was saying is this. He's saying, I can be confident right now that God's going to handle it. As confident right now as when he eventually will handle it. So why not choose to be confident now in him and not wait for relief? That was the problem with the Israelites. The Israelites weren't trusting God. They were wanting relief from God. They were like, once this is solved, then I'll believe. But they missed the lessons. That's why they were able to recurringly experience all that God was giving them and learn nothing. Because they wouldn't trust him in the right now of life.
They never experienced rest. And it says in the text that they were waiting for the promised land. They're looking forward to the promised land, and they're walking for 40 years looking at the promised land. When we finally get there, then we'll have rest. Or they're thinking about Egypt. Why can't we be back in Egypt and experience that rest? Or they're thinking about the Sabbath day, the weekend. If we just get to the weekend, then we'll have rest. Or, man, what about last weekend? We were supposed to have rest, and they never tasted rest. Just like us. Just like us. We're looking forward and we're looking past. We're looking to the weekend. The weekend we lost. The weekend ahead. But we're never there. We're never there. And God says, don't harden your hearts like you did in the rebellion. Today is the day. There exists a day. It's called today. Make every effort to enter that rest. It's eternity now. It's eternity now. But we all struggle with this. It's funny, I was talking to one of our shepherds, one of our elders, and I mentioned we were going to talk about this subject, and he said, man, when you figure that out, let me know. And I really look up to this guy. I love this guy. But it just shows me, on some level, we all struggle with this issue, living in the now. And even though we've heard that our whole lives, it's time to live in the now. I want you to know, I think God has called us to this moment to follow him with all of our heart. What would it look like if at this very moment you followed him with all your heart? I don't know about you, but so many times I'm thinking about the future or the past, and I'm thinking, man, I haven't read my Bible. Have you experienced this? I haven't read my Bible in like a week. You know what we could be doing at that very moment? Reading our Bible. But we allow that to captivate us and hold us back. Now, there's a couple of verses in Scripture I want to share with you. Proverbs chapter 27 says this, don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring. Don't boast about tomorrow. And I found that verse to be so fascinating, because I think, why would a person boast about tomorrow? And then it dawned on me, is it possible that tomorrow has become my idol? Let's think about this for a second. I don't know about you, but there's so many times in my life I think, man, if I could just turn this age, then things will start clicking for me. Talk to young people all the time. Man, if I could just be married, then I won't have the same struggle with temptation like I do now. Or older people think, you know, if my kids were just this age, then we'll have some deep spiritual relationship and conversation. Or if I just become a shepherd, when I become an elder, then things will really be going well for me. And what we're doing is we're trusting in a day that God has not guaranteed we're going to have. We are trusting in something that God has not guaranteed for us. Instead of saying, this is the day, I will follow him. Or maybe it's the past. I have a verse in Isaiah 43, verse 18 that says, forget the former things, don't dwell on the past. And then we think about something somebody said to us in our past. They hurt our feelings and destroyed us. And we live our life there. And we let those words identify us. And we're in a rut. And here Scripture says, you're not that person. But we can't move on because of the past. I love 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. It says, this godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. And leaves no regret, But worldly sorrow brings death. Living in the past, living in the past, that brings death. I want to submit the idea to you today that it's possible that two of our great idols in our life are called yesterday and tomorrow. Two things that get in our way. The book of Philippians is very interesting. In Philippians chapter 3, and if you want to turn there with me, in Philippians chapter 3, throughout the book, Paul has been making the argument, it's time to return to Jesus. He says, I claim to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's like he's saying, we need to put a stake down, a flag down, and claim this day for Jesus. And then he begins in Philippians chapter 3, and he's talking about the past, and we know this text of Scripture. And he says, all the things in the past, all the things that would define me, that would make me good, a Hebrew of Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin, I consider those things rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. I want to know Christ. It's like he says, in this moment, I'm going to put a flag down for Christ. You know who has conquered my past? It's Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to know that Jesus has conquered our past? We don't have to worry about it. Did you make a mistake in the past? Did you fail in the past? Did you sin in the past? Did you struggle with the past? Listen, we've been made more than conquerors now because Jesus has conquered the past. But here's what's fascinating as the text goes on. He says this, verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or been made perfect, but I press on to make it my own. You know what I do about the future? I say, if I haven't obtained something yet, I can't move on. If I don't know what the will of God is for my life, I can't move on. If I haven't conquered this area of my life, I can't move on. If there's an area of my life that is vague to me, and I'm struggling with an issue in the past, I can't move forward. And Paul says, listen, I haven't accomplished it all. I have not yet arrived. But I forget those things, and I press on to Christ. And it's as if he's saying, listen, Christ is my future now. Christ has conquered my future. He's conquered my past, and he's conquered my future. And I want to know him. Now, here's a great verse in 2 Corinthians I want to read to you. It says this, in chapter 6, it says, God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. And I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation.
You know, the word hardened is used 8 times, at least in the NIV, 8 times in the epistles. And 4 of those times is centered right here, back there in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And so when it talks about being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, the root of that, the whole emphasis of that section is the fact they refused to enter his rest because of their own striving, the very things that Chris is talking about. And so I hope that it hits you, both the seriousness of it, that this isn't just some side issue, but it's really a fundamental issue, because it has power. Once you do this, once you really say, I'm just going to live by faith in this thing, I don't have to figure it all out, you really allow God to move in, because prior to that, you're effectively quenching his spirit, blocking him out, because you have to figure out how you're going to control whatever it is you're focusing on, other than just being in now with him. Now, there's no way to apply this. You know, Chris and my spirit is we'd much rather do this lesson one-on-one with each of you and just have it be a discussion and say, okay, where is this sticking with you? And you'd be like, that stuff doesn't matter, but what about this stuff? That'd be our ideal. But so that we can give you at least one example of what this might look like is this. What if he and I were to sit down with Neil from the world of Neil and say to him these things? And what if he were to really latch on to it? What if he were to really to put him into practice? And so I submit to you, if you want to go ahead and go to the world of Neil, want to close your eyes one last time, what would it be like if Neil really embraced this? Waking up used to be hard for Neil. Though his initial thoughts can be negative, he quickly reminds himself that all he truly has is this second, and that God wants to live with him in this second. This causes every negative thought to be looked at from a different angle. And as he has worked to renew his mind, it has made him ready for today. It has had a profound effect on him overall. He is ready for today simply because God is ready for today. His past accomplishments and failures are now viewed as ways that God has taught him and prepared him for whatever new lessons God will teach him today. So he gets out of bed hopeful and aware. Hopeful because of what God promises, and aware that the devil's main scheme is to destroy his confidence in those very promises. The way the devil carries out this destruction is by getting him to focus on choices he has no power over, choices already made in the past, and choices he will make in the future. All he can choose is what he will think and do right now. And right now he is choosing to trust his God and rest in him. This has brought unexpected joy and increasing peace over the months he has intentionally pursued this way of living. As Neil readies himself for the day, he notices his wife enter the room. He intentionally stops and reminds himself how blessed he is that God would provide this woman for him. He takes the opportunity to greet her and affirm her value to God and to him. He welcomes the interruptions of his son and daughter as at the breakfast table, which he now intentionally sits down at every morning. Though he's had to wake up earlier, the extra 15 minutes to focus on whatever is happening in his children's minds is well worth it. As he hears both of them, he turns all of his thoughts, negative and positive, over to his Father in heaven. If he hears something he can respond to, he does. But if he doesn't know what to do about something, he casts those cares on God and puts his mind at rest, knowing that God has it under control. As he leaves the house, he's aware that he's excited to get back there as soon as possible. When he arrives at work, he greets his coworkers warmly, praying to himself about the needs he knows they have. He manages his job stress by reminding himself of the gift God has given him through his work. His focus, though, is how to touch the lives of those around him. This stressed him out at first, but as he has learned to relax in God's presence, he has discovered that God has led him to make several connections. When he is asked something he can't answer, he's grateful to have the opportunity to study more and expresses that gratitude to the one asking. He has had several notice his change of demeanor, people he never knew even paid attention to him. He can't control the decisions that his coworkers make about Christ, but he can control the decisions he makes in showing the hope he has in Christ. On his way home, he sees the same billboard about seeking the Prince of Peace. He laughs and thinks to himself, how true. Contentedness overwhelms him as he considers the beauty of the life that God has given him in this moment and the wonder of being liberated by trusting God in the presence. You may open your eyes for those of you doing it. The thing I know we're tempted to think is, you know, this is so simplistic and it oversimplifies things. But honestly, I think it's that very thought that kills us, to think it's so much more complicated than that. God calls us to a childlike faith, and like Chris was saying, kids don't live like we do. We cause our kids to be stressed out. Our kids aren't naturally stressed out. We're the ones that are always mentioning, this has got to be done, and that kind of thing. And that's the thing that God is calling us to. And I guarantee you, the devil works on all of us to say, that's not the main deal. The main deal is to do the right thing. And what I'm saying is this, so much of the time we're focused on the outside, we don't notice what's going on inside, and it's what's going on inside that kills us. And it cripples us. And it brings about all the things that we've talked about today. The beauty of Paul is that he was able to go into any situation, and we really envy him for that. We're like, I wish I'd go into that situation. But we must understand he was not prepared for hardly any of those situations, except that he was prepared in his heart to trust God fully in whatever happened. And that's the key. So, as we draw this to a close, we just want to encourage you in some things just to stir your thinking.
Now is the time. Now is the time to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. To give yourself 100% to Him in all that you do. Now's the time.
It's the time to give yourself fully to your spouse and pursue the relationship you've always wanted, regardless of what has come before. It's a time to believe that you can actually experience the change that you've always wanted.
Now's the time to give your heart over to your relationships, to love the church, to love others better than yourself.
It's the time to fix your eyes on that author and perfecter of your faith who will help you throw off the sin that so easily entangles, to love that coworker that you're constantly tempted to call your enemy.
Now's the time to practice pure religion. It's the time to love widows and orphans. It's the time to care for the needy, those who are in prison, those who are hungry, and those who are thirsty.
Right now is the time to accept God's forgiveness so you can stop carrying your shame. Now is the time to choose to have faith regardless of what will happen tomorrow.
Now is the time to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you, to go the extra mile, and to give over your cloak when you've been called to do so.
It's a time to find peace despite what scares you. It's a time, as Chris was saying, to begin reading your Bible now, but not to know things, but to really pursue a right now relationship with Him.
It's a time to pray without ceasing. It's a time to live life like Christ.
It's a time to communicate with your Father in a way that we might consider brazen, really showing who you are, and a time that you will allow Him to be exactly who He is.
It's time. It's time to let God be God and let us be liberated in the now.
Let's pray. Father, there's always a part that we want to express that's so much more than us. And even in that, even in my own self, that represents what we're talking about. It's just to trust you with that. To trust you that the message you want to share, it's shared. And Father, I ask that for each one of us, we will take this. And I remember when I first heard it, I blew it off. I thought, that's not the main deal. But Father, more and more, I realize that so much of my sin stems from me not just being with you in the now. And so Father, I ask that you would open our eyes to that in our own lives. And that Father, you would give us the strength to make that choice right now. Father, I ask that every moment for the rest of this day, there will be those reminders that awaken us to how we don't do this. And yet that you're not upset with us. You're just calling us to something that's so much greater than maybe we've lived before. So Father, I ask that you would be with us, and not that you would love us because you're going to love us no matter what, but that we would become more and more aware of that love. That you are not impatient with us, but you will lead us at our pace to where you want us to be. It's in your Son we pray. Amen.
Yeah.